Number 332 will be the invitation song this morning after our lesson. If you have your Bibles, which I certainly hope that you do, I invite you to take them out and open them up to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. What a blessing it is to be here this morning. It's turned off a little chilly. The heat in this building is cranking. It's just running. And it doesn't feel like it's doing a lot of... I noticed everybody seems to be a little chilly this morning. This building is kind of hard to keep warm, and it is hard to keep cool in the summer. But it's running. I hear it running. So don't blame me this time. So, okay. It's good to see everybody here this morning. It's a blessing. And as we turn our attention to the scriptures, we're going to talk about a young man that was faithful to the Lord. In fact, one of the most glowing epitaphs found in the scripture is attributed to this young king of Judah. I'm going to give you a little history about this young man, and we're going to do a little character study this morning about a faithful person, and we're going to talk this morning about what godliness looks like. What does it really look like when a person faithfully follows the Lord? So we'll be talking about that. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 2 begins by saying this: "And he did, Josiah, did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." Now, of course, his father in the flesh wasn't David specifically. His great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. And I don't know if I put enough greats in there. But he was a descendant of David. If you'll go back and kind of refresh your memory on the kings and how it followed, you first had Saul, who was displaced by King David, and this was in about 1000 B.C. From there you have Solomon, the son of David, and then Rehoboam, his son, took the throne, and under the leadership of Rehoboam, the kingdom was divided because the northern tribes did not want to be faithful to Rehoboam. He was not a good king anyway. So they appointed Jeroboam as king, the first king of the northern tribes. Rehoboam continued to be the king of Judah. And so it continued on for many, many years after that, till we got to the point in 722 BC when the northern tribes were taken into Assyrian captivity. They were taken into Assyrian captivity under the kingship of Hoshea. And at that particular time, Ahaz was king of Judah. Well, after Ahaz, we have Hezekiah, then Manasseh. And, of course, the children of Israel and the northern tribes have been taken into captivity, fulfilling what Hosea said in Hosea 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." Sadly, Judah followed eventually in the northern tribes' footsteps. After we have Hezekiah, his son Manasseh became king. Manasseh was a very wicked king. Then his son Amon was king. He also was a very wicked king. Then we have a young boy named Josiah, who was 8 years old, who became king of Judah. And, of course, because of the sins of Judah, God determined to remove them from the land, as he promised, by the way, in the law. You go back to the book of Deuteronomy, and it was foretold that they, if they were unfaithful, they would be removed from the land, and all the curses that would fall upon them if they did not obey. But after Josiah, then you had his son Joahaz, then Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. And then they were removed from the land by the Babylonians. Ezekiel 23 and verse 35. After the captivity, the waves of captivity began to take place. chapter 23 and verse 35 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me and cast behind your back, therefore you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness and your harlotry." And they were punished. Ahaz, Hezekiah was a good king. Manasseh, very wicked. In about 696 to 642 BC, he's the one that offered their children to Molech, caused their children to pass through the fire. Children were sacrificed to idolatry. Ammon continued the evil ways of Manasseh. Now, Manasseh did repent, remember. He did turn back in his latter years and tried to undo some of the things, but his heart was never fully turned back to the Lord. Ammon followed into the evil ways of his father. Then Josiah comes along, who changes everything. Some of the world events taking place at this time, in about 630, so this would be after, about 10 years after Josiah becomes king at 8 years old, about 10 years after that, Nahum prophesied. Nahum prophesied the destruction of Nineveh. Now Nineveh, the Assyrians, are the ones who had taken Israel into captivity, the northern tribes. In about 627, Jeremiah begins his work in prophecies. So Josiah had been king about 13 years when Jeremiah began prophesying in Judah. Nabopolassar becomes the first king of the Babylonian Empire in 626, so Babylon is beginning its rise to dominance. In about 612 BC, Nineveh falls to Babylon and the Medes. In 609, Josiah is killed in battle at the age of 39 years old. He is killed by the king of Egypt, Pharaoh Necho II. In 605, that would be 4 years after Josiah's death, the great battle of Carchemish took place, where Babylon beats both Assyria and Egypt and takes world dominance. So those are some things kind of going on in the world at that time. As mentioned, Josiah's grandfather was very wicked, Manasseh. His father also, very wicked. Very wicked. Josiah becomes king at 8 years old. At the age of 16, he began to seek the Lord. At the age of from 20 to 26, he began destroying the idolatry in the land, purging it, and restoring true worship. At age 26, he orders the temple to be repaired. And during the process, the law of the Lord is found. God's word is found hidden in God's house. And it's read to Josiah. And then he asked the priest to consult with the Lord because he knew that they rested under the judgment of God for their sins. Josiah is told that yes, God's judgment is coming against the people, but he would be spared, that he would not see it destroyed. So Josiah takes the law and has it publicly read to the people and forces them to obey it. At age 39, he is eventually killed in battle as he tries to stop Pharaoh Necho II from advancing north to engage the Babylonians and the Medes in battle as he assists the Assyrians. So we'll talk about that a little later. Josiah, 2 Kings 22 and verses 1 and 2, and also 2 Chronicles 34 verses 1 and 2, says Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozketh. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. In other words, he walked the walk. He did what was right. In verse 25 of 2 Kings 23, it says, "Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him." Josiah was unique in that regard. He was a man who was faithful to God. From very early in his life to his eventual death. Although it was young, he was young when he died. There are three stages of Josiah's reforms in Israel. And by the way, he was king of Judah. But he also enforced his reforms and restorations throughout Israel, all the way up into the Assyrian-dominated lands that had been taken captive by the Assyrians. At age 16, Josiah began to seek the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 3. In the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. He apparently was blessed with some instructors who taught him God's word. Now, the priest and Shaphan, the scribe, they were very closely associated with Josiah when he was yet a young boy. Fortunately for him, the influence of his grandfather nor his father affected him in a way negative as far as the Lord was concerned. Now, let me say this. He was 6 years old, I believe, when his grandfather Manasseh was killed. And he was 8 years old when his father was killed. So he had experienced some tragedy. He had seen some bad things at a very young age. You know, today we hear all this, you know, well, look what happened in this young person's life. Look at what they experienced, the tragedies. You know, here is one of the main points I think that we can get from this entire study. It doesn't matter what you experience when you're young or what kind of treatment you had, what kind of parents you had. The bottom line is you still have a choice. You choose, and as you continue to grow, you continue to have choices. And those choices will affect the rest of your life. You need to make wise choices, and you can do that. We all have bad things happen to us. It's not what happens, remember. It's not what happens to you that matters. It's how you respond to what happens to you that matters. So, he was a very young man, still 16. Now he's seeking the Lord. He sets his heart to seek the Lord. Apparently, he had been taught about David and how David was a good king and how he served God and that Israel was blessed under the reign of King David. Josiah sought the Lord and strove to follow in the footsteps of David. Not his father Ammon, not his grandfather Manasseh, but he went all the way back to David as his example. Second, at age 20, Josiah began to cleanse the temple. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah. He cleansed Jerusalem. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 3, latter part of it. The reforms were more extensive even than Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was a great king. But Josiah's reforms went way beyond those of Hezekiah. He destroyed the altars of the Baals, the wooden altars, the carved and molded images, as far north as the cities of Naphtali. Again, now that's the furthest north city of the northern tribes of Israel. So he went outside of his own borders into the realm that was previously controlled by the northern tribes. And he was purging them of idolatry. 2 Chronicles 34, 3 through 7. He purged the Mount of Olives, which at that time was a mount of corruption. Ever since even the days of Solomon, they had built on the high places idolatrous altars. And so Josiah is purging everything. Uncovered the altar of the wicked Jeroboam, the first king of the northern tribes, as well as the tomb of the prophet who had warned him, fulfilling the prophecy that was actually read as our scripture reading this morning in 1 Kings 13, 1 through 5. Josiah was mentioned by name. This was 332 years before Josiah became king. Josiah is named specifically by the man of God who had come up to warn Jeroboam regarding his idols that he had set up in both Dan and Bethel. Third, at age 26, Josiah begins to prepare the temple and to cleanse it. It had been infested with idolatrous altars and idolatrous practices. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. In the process, they find a copy of the book of the law. 2 Chronicles 34, 14 and 15. They take the law back to Josiah and they read it to him. When Josiah hears the words, he tears his garments, he tears his clothes. And he was horrified, knowing that judgment was coming upon Judah because of their sins. He could see, when comparing how Judah was at that time, he could see by looking in the law of how far they had drifted away from the truth. So he made a comparison. Here's what the law said. Here's what the people are doing. We need to do the same thing today. When it comes to religion, when it comes to our service to God, we need to compare what we do with what the law of Christ says, what the New Testament says. We need to go to the Scriptures and make the application. We need to do the same thing that Josiah did. Because I'll tell you, my friend, much of what's called Christianity today is far from what you read about in the Bible. Not even close. The law provided the basis for complete restoration. Now, Josiah had done a lot of things that were very good prior to him finding the law. Some things apparently that he had been taught by the high priest, and apparently this was a pretty faithful fella to the law itself and what he had understood and what he had been taught. But it was incomplete. In finding the law, they found some other things that needed to be done. And Josiah saw that they were done. So through the reestablishment of the law, the restoration became complete. And the people of God in Judah became the people that God wanted them to be, at least in practice, under the reign of this young king, Josiah. He calls for the people to pledge to follow God's word in 2 Kings 23, 1 through 3. And he kept the Passover, reinstituted the Passover, and kept it fuller than it had been kept since the days of Judges. Even David, during his reign, there were some things that were not done according to the law, apparently. Because it goes all the way back to the Judges. And so the Passover was kept in its original intent and to the fullest that it had been since the days of the Judges. The extent of Josiah's restoration. All pagan vessels that were found in the temple were burned. The ashes were carried to Bethel. He removed the pagan priests that had been appointed by Manasseh and Ammon, his grandfather and father. He removed the image, the idol of Asherah, from the temple, burned it, and spread the ashes on the graves of the people, false idolatrous priests. The houses of the Sodomites, homosexual priests, were torn down, 2 Kings 23, verse 7. And he defiled the high places where the Lord was worshipped illegitimately, that is like on the Mount of Olives and other high places. They would go up on those mountains, on those hills, and they would set up altars because the pagan concept was, well, the higher we get, the closer we are to the gods. And so Josiah destroyed all of those places. He defiled Topheth, the Valley of Hinnom, where the children were sacrificed to Molech. And it was still an ash heap in the days of Jesus. Destroyed a monument of horses and chariots that had been dedicated to the sun god in 2 Kings 23, and verse 11. He broke down and ground to dust certain unauthorized altars cast the dust into the brook Kidron. He destroyed the pagan shrines honoring the gods of the Zidonians, the Moabites, and the Ammonites that had been built by Solomon after he had turned away in his heart from the Lord. He removed the altar that Jeroboam had built at Bethel, destroying the high place and the idol. And he burned the bones of those who had practiced idolatry, fulfilling the prophecy again of 1 Kings 13 and verse 2. He destroyed the shrines and high places in Israel, all the way up to Naphtali, and killed the priests and burned their remains on the altars that they had erected, defiling them. He removed those who practiced sorcery or witchcraft. His purge was complete. Does it sound to you like this young man hated false teaching, false doctrine, idolatry? He was a man who was intent on people hearing, learning, and following God's way. And of course, he also applied that to himself. Sadly, in 609 BC, Josiah, as he was attempting to stop the progress of Necho II of Egypt, as he was on his way to aid the Assyrians in their battle with the Babylonians, Josiah attempts to stop Pharaoh Necho's assistance. Now, there are some political reasons why Josiah, I suspect, felt this was necessary. I've read where many people think that Josiah was impetuous in this, that this was a rash act. And some say he even turned away from the Lord in this. I don't find any record of him turning away from the Lord. Now, I do realize that, you know, dying so early would be a common association with disobedience to God. But that doesn't seem to be the case in Josiah's instance here. We see him turn to do something to stop something as a political move, which was actually in the best interest of Israel, because Assyria was their hated enemy. Assyria, now having removed Israel, was indeed at this time making advances in an attempt to destroy Judah. So, did he consult with the Lord as much as he should have? I don't know. You know what? We're not told why. I do know this, though, that God's plan for bringing judgment upon Judah was nearing, getting very close. And the world events had already begun to transform into the making for that being fulfilled. And God promised Josiah that he would not see it happen, that he would die before it happened. And you know, here's another important point. For those who are faithful to God, you die at 39, you die at 96. You know what? It's a good thing. So he was faithful to God. And although he was killed physically, it's kind of like in 1 Peter chapter 4. Where the Apostle Peter talks about, though they are dead, yet they still live in the Spirit. So, whether he did not consult God as perhaps he should have, or maybe this was just God's plan to begin with, maybe it was time for Josiah to be called home, I don't know the answer to that question. But I do know that he died at a young age, age 39, but he was faithful to God. There had never been a king like him who turned wholeheartedly in his service to the Lord. Great lamentation followed his death. 2 Chronicles 35, 20 through 27. Jeremiah mourned and grieved for his death. In fact, in the book of Lamentations, it is recorded. There's a recorded lamentation for his death. And Lamentations, the mourning of Jeremiah is recorded regarding the children of Israel, includes an epitaph to Josiah. So let's make some applications of all this. Okay, let's kind of draw all this together and let's bring some points. I'm going to repeat a couple of things, but let's try to make some applications. Look, you know, Josiah was faithful to God even in a very wicked and in a very evil environment. Josiah, at 8 years old, became king. All of this responsibility had been laid upon his shoulders. Most young people don't handle success and wealth very well. Josiah indicated a heart at a very young age to do what was right. I mean, certainly he had his tutors. He wasn't given full authority at that young age. And I guess in one sense, but yet he was still king. His righteousness did not come from his father. His righteousness did not come from his grandfather. His righteousness did not come from the society in which he lived. It came from a heart that desired to please God. He had been taught, somebody taught him. And he chose to do what was right. Jerusalem was filled from one end to another with blood, with an injustice, idolatry. But yet he chose to do what was right. Another thing, Josiah used his position to glorify God. Now, none of us will ever be king, per se, over a country, to enact our will upon the people who are under our control. None of us will ever be in that position. Josiah was. And it is also true that the kingdom of Israel, it was a theocracy. I mean, you had God's kingdom with men who were appointed as kings and a law that was to govern them that was from God. Now, I realize, look, we don't have that. Now we have a spiritual kingdom, okay? That's all true. But you know what? There are principles to be learned from this. Josiah used his position to carry out the will of God. We ought to use our positions, whatever they are, as mom or dad in a home, to carry out the will of God in that family. Teach our children. Make sure that they know what the Word of God teaches. Make sure they are doing what the Word of God teaches. And as long as they are in your home, they need to be obedient to the Lord. You have that responsibility. Josiah is a good example of that. He required that those under his authority submit to the will of God. Elders of a church. I know that elders are not dictators. They're not kings. They are not to abuse their authority. They are not to lordship it over the flock. I understand that. But you know what? They do have a responsibility to see that those under their watch follow the teachings of the Lord. They have that responsibility. And we also have a responsibility to follow their leadership, their guidance. Hebrews 13, verse 7, and Hebrews 13, 17. We are commanded by the Lord to obey them. Josiah used his position to glorify God. He instituted great changes in Israel. He removed idolatry and associated sins from the land. In his 18th year, in 622 B.C., he repaired the temple, found the law. Almost 2.5 centuries had passed since Joash had made similar reforms, although not to the same extent. And many of these ways that he was changing were ingrained in the people. You know, this was their habit. When the law of God was found, he demanded the people to obey it fully. Again, in our associations, we should respect God enough to expect those under our authority to also respect God's will. I know we can't force people to do what's right, and eventually they're going to have to make their own choices. But those who are in positions of authority still have that responsibility. Josiah changed as his knowledge of God's will increased. Notice, as he learned more and more about God, he did change. When the law of the Lord was found, he was remorseful personally. He was grieving. He tore his robes. He knew that Judah's guilt was going to bring judgment. But he also had a tender heart, the Scripture says. He tenderheartedly received the will of God and willingly humbled himself before the Lord. We need to have that same type of heart, to be willing to learn God's way. Just because we've always done something a certain way does not make it right. Just because we think that something is right does not make it right. We understand that? We always need to be willing to humble ourselves to the teaching of God's Word and to obey it, to fully, completely conform our lives and our will to it. Not the other way around. So sad, but so many people do it the other way around. They will do what they want to do, and as long as God's will agrees with what they want to do, everything's fine. But when it comes to something that is the difference between what they want and what God says, guess which one is cast aside? It's not what they want. They continue to do what they want. They cast God's word aside instead. Don't let us be like that. Judah was to be punished, but Josiah would be spared. He was promised in 2 Kings 22, verses 18 through 20, that he would not see the destruction of Jerusalem. We can be faithful regardless of our parents, regardless of our environment. We can still be faithful. Now, listen. We may have much learning to do as far as what God's will is. We may need to learn much from the Word of God about being the type of person that God really wants us to be. We need to be obedient to what we know, where we are, you know? We need to obey what we know, where we are, and then grow from there. Doesn't matter what our parents believed, what our parents did. Doesn't matter what the environment is like. Our culture is wicked. The world is wicked. It is. That doesn't give us an excuse to be wicked. And we can be right anyway. You know, there are many other examples to this. You have the example of Noah. Everyone's heart was given over to sin continually, right? Every thought that entered into their mind was wicked. Not Noah. Noah was righteous in the eyes of the Lord. What about Daniel? Carried hundreds of miles from his home in a hostile, idolatrous environment as a prisoner in Babylon. At a young age, probably 16 or so, he had purpose in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Daniel 1 and verse 8. And he didn't. He was faithful to the Lord regardless of his environment. We can be. In Ezekiel 18, verse 20, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. For the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Listen, we're all going to stand before God based upon what we've done, not what somebody else has done. And we can choose to do what's right. We should fully destroy sin in our own lives. We should seek to destroy also sin in the lives of others, because sin is bad. And we need to understand that. Sin is bad. Jesus likened sin to something that nobody would want. I mean, he said if your eyes caused you to stumble, if your hands caused you to stumble, if your foot caused you to stumble, what did he say? Pluck it out. Cut it off. That's how serious sin is. If something is even going to cause you to sin, get rid of it. Whatever it is, regardless of how much it hurts, that's how serious sin is. And we need to understand that, cut it out of our own lives, and do what we can to also cut it out of others, because it's serious for them too. We cannot participate in sin. Ephesians 5, 3 through 14. Paul lists some things, fornication being one of them, sexual immorality, also our speech, filthy language, those things, he says, should not have any part in what a Christian does or says. Can't participate in these things. Don't do them. Nor can we approve of them in Romans chapter 1 and verse 32. Paul talks about those who approve of those things. He talked about homosexuality. He talked about adultery. He talked about murder. He talked about hatred. He talked about all kinds of things in that context. And he says we cannot approve of those things, because if we approve of them, we are also guilty by association. Okay? So we can't we can't participate, we can't approve of those who do participate. Number three, we cannot facilitate. We may not participate, we may not approve, nor can we facilitate the sin. We cannot provide opportunity and occasion and encouragement or enticement to sin. Let's say that, to illustrate, let's say that your child was a drug addict or an alcoholic, either one. Certainly you're going to love your child. Certainly you're going to continue to do everything you can to get your child the help that he needs or she needs. You're going to always be there for your child. You're going to love the child. Are you going to go down to the corner and buy drugs so that your child can get high? Nope, you better not. That's facilitating. Or give the child the money to go buy drugs that he needs to get high. Nope. You're not going to do that either. You're going to do everything you can to get your son or your daughter off of drugs because you love them. You're not going to do anything to facilitate it. We need to be careful about what we do, making sure that we do not facilitate sin. Certainly, when we remove our participation from sinful activities, or when we remove our approval for sinful activities of those that we love, and we refuse to facilitate the sinful activities of those we love, it doesn't mean that we don't love them. It means that we do. And so we need to remember those things. And thirdly, We should always seek to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Always. Josiah learned. As he learned, he changed. He grew. We need to do the same thing. When we find something in God's Word that we need to correct in our lives, let's change it. We can be faithful. We can be like Josiah. Jeremiah and Josiah both called Israel back to God's written revelation. No, in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, Jeremiah said, "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest to your soul." Remember that passage? Josiah had found the law, and he commanded all the people to follow it, and to commit their lives, devote their lives to serving God in accordance with His revealed law. Yes, it was the old paths. It was old. The law of God was old. You know what? Our Bible is old. The law of Moses, of course, is in the Bible. But so are the teachings of Jesus Christ. They're in the Scripture. They are recorded, revealed, written down, and preserved for us. They're old, but ever true. God's Word is unchangeable, indestructible. Most importantly, God's Word is still understandable and doable. Paul says, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul also said that the Scriptures are given by the inspiration of God and are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Paul said in Acts the 20th chapter and verse 32, as he was departing from the elders of Ephesus, he commended them to the word of his grace, which was able to build them up and give them an inheritance to all those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. We can be hearers and doers of the word, James 1, 21 and 22. God's stated written word is the only, listen, It is the only standard by which we may determine truth today. These fellows who get up on television and say, God told me last night to tell you, they are lying to you. God's word is truth. And he's revealed all truth. John chapter 16 and verse 13. Jude in verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It has all been delivered once for all. Someone comes along and says, well, God told me this. They're lying to you. Because God has revealed all truth in the Scripture, and it has been preserved for us so that we can be perfect just like they were. We can be who God wants us to be just like they were. Josiah and Jeremiah did not call people back to the days of Hezekiah. Those great reforms during the days of Hezekiah, or the days of Joash. There were great reforms under the leadership of Joash. He went all the way back to the law, the written record. We need to do the same thing. That's true restoration, my friend. We need to go back to the teachings of Jesus Christ and follow what we find in the New Testament. Not all the layers of man-made doctrine that have been piled upon the Word of God for the last 2,000 years. Let's go back beyond the creed books. Beyond what men think, to the Scriptures themselves. And let's study for ourselves the Word of God. Acts 17 and verse 11. That's exactly what they did in Berea. They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things they were taught were so. My friend, it would behoove us to do exactly the same thing. We need to establish authority for all that we do from the Word of God. Instead of, well, God did not tell me not to. You know, I've always said, that is the wrong question to ask. We should not be asking or demanding, you know, that, well, God's silence. God didn't say I couldn't do it. We need to be asking this question. Where does God say that I can? Where does God give me the permission to do this? Where does God's Word teach this principle or establish this principle that makes this acceptable? Because don't we want to please God? If we want to please God, then we need to go to God's Word to find out what He wants from us. That's the only place that we can go to make sure to know and be confident that we are right in God's sight. My friend, how does your life compare with that of Josiah's? Now, this is what a godly person looks like. A person who is teachable, who wants to do what God says, and he does it. And expects others around him to do it too. He gets rid of sin. He purges it from the land. He changes as he learns more and more of God's Word. Is that what your life looks like? Do you desire to seek the Lord? I can tell you where to find the Lord's will. It's in His Word. We can study it together. I'd be glad to help you study the Word of God and sit down with you and study with you from the Word of God. What does the Word of God teach? What does it say? Are you willing to obey Him completely? I'm just going to warn you. I don't want to discourage you, but I do want to warn you. Half-hearted service will never cut it with the Lord. He expects all of you. Not just a piece of you. He asks not that you give Him some, but that you give Him all. It is only then that you will be truly blessed, and that you will truly find favor in the sight of God. Now I tell you, God will take what you have right now. God will take it. The Lord will accept it. If you'll offer it by faith, you give it with an open heart and a commitment to serve Him, He will accept it. Do you trust Him? What about your life? Maybe you're here this morning and you need to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ Himself commanded His apostles to go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized, Jesus said, will be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Do we believe Jesus enough to do what He says? Jesus instructed His apostles to teach them all things that I have taught you. Will we listen to the teachings of Jesus Christ and continue to grow thereby and to be the people that God wants us to be? That's up for us to decide. What will our decision be? If we can help you this morning, we ask, won't you come while we stand, while we sit?